that what I'm going to tell you was the most difficult decision of my life. Really should have been, but it is. There comes a point and a time in a preacher's life after God calls him that he has to make up his mind whether or not he wants to give people the full counsel of God. Everything that's in the Scripture, both the pleasant and the unpleasant. After a while in God's work, you begin to discover that there are just jillions of pleasant things there that will incite and excite the human soul and give a great deal of inner pleasure and satisfaction. And it is very, very tempting just to stay on those subjects. Because if you stay on those subjects, you can keep a lot of people in church, and people will continue to like you. People will continue to think you're Mr. Wonderful, and everything will go well in your life, at least from a physical standpoint or a material standpoint. When you start telling people what the Lord indicated was going to happen, and you start showing them what God expects of them and what they should be willing to do, that is when people start falling out through the cracks like mad. And it's sad, but nevertheless, it's true. So I made my choice and I made my decision. And the subject we're on right now is a very difficult one. And it's one that I think you certainly need to hear, but I really don't think you're particularly going to enjoy the consequences of it, because it involves something that God expects of you. We had gotten up to the fifth seal in the book of Revelation, and we were talking about a group of souls that were under the altar that were martyrs. We're going to address the subject this Sunday, and Lord willing, the next two Sundays, about the wearers of the white robes in his kingdom. There are a fantastic number of people, in my opinion, that get saved, as Brent indicated, by grace through faith, no works involved. But very few of those people continue to seek his kingdom after they're saved. And certainly the first New Testament church members, as they traveled with him, were born again believers. They were saved. So why did he tell them, seek ye first the kingdom of God, if they were already saved? When a person seeks the kingdom of God, he's got to expect certain unpleasantries in his life. If they occur, okay, and if they don't occur, okay. But he's got to understand that there's an expectation of it. We're going to be talking about the wearer of the white robes in his kingdom, and we're on the fifth seal. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We've already covered this thoroughly. They are the martyrs of all the ages that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Because they stood up for the word of God, because they gave their testimony and their lives showed that they believed the word, these men and women were persecuted. Anytime that you live a godly life, you can expect to be persecuted sooner or later, and in certain spurts and at certain times. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So they were martyrs. They had shed their blood because their lives were a testimony of the word which they believed, and they manifested to the world the personality of Christ. Because of their testimony of Christ and their lives lived for Christ, they suffered martyrs' deaths. Well, do you have to suffer a martyr's death to get a white robe? We're talking about an outer garment. We're talking about a garment that is going to be the outward appearing part of us in heaven. We're not talking about a glorified body here. We're talking about an outer garment that is a badge of distinction that will be worn in heaven by those who lived godly lives. this particular group lived godly lives and were killed for it. But not everyone in heaven that is awarded this outer garment, this badge that identifies them as those who truly love God, who serve God, not everyone in heaven that has these are going to be martyrs. They're going to be simply people who live godly lives, whether they died for Christ or not. Verse 11, here we come with the white robes, talking about these white robes given to these people who actually shed their blood and gave their lives for Christ. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Now, in this little season, we're at the fifth seal. The little season is from the fifth seal up to the rapture, which, as you know, I believe occurs on the blowing of the seventh trump. So I believe this little season is from the fifth seal, which is in the middle of the tribulation period. And from that time until the blowing of the seventh trumpet, you're going to have another group of people on the earth that are also going to lose their lives and give their testimony for their testimony and for the word which they followed. And white robes were given unto every one of them. This is what we're talking about, white robes. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until, and in this period of time, in that little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, martyrs for Christ, should be fulfilled. That's coming on the earth. Our churches aren't ready for this. Our people aren't ready for this. The world is not ready for this. The standard teaching is no problem. We're all going to be raptured out at the first of the week. No persecution, no trials, no troubles, no nothing. And the world isn't ready for this. I don't think they will be ready when it happens. But it's coming. And I think many of you are going to see it in your lifetime. What are the white robes? Are the martyrs the only ones who receive this special outer garment? Of what eternal value are they? What do they represent? When the children of God earn the right to be allowed to wear them? We're not talking about salvation here. All the saved go to heaven. But we're talking about what saved people are willing to endure and put up with for the cause of Christ in his service after they become children of God, after they're saved. And we're going to be tracing these white robes through the book of Revelation. Children of God earn the right to receive the white robes by living godly lives after they are saved. Most people do not want to do this. Most people do not want to endure any persecution or any trial for Christ. And most children of God, after they get saved, can't even endure something that happens in church that hurts their feelings or upsets them, and they drop out of church and say, I'm never going back down there again because of what that preacher said. Or I'm never going back down there again because they don't have this program or that program. And I'm never going back down there again. And they have a million and one excuses. They cannot even endure just having their feelings slightly hurt, and they wear them on their shirt sleeves, and they drop out of church. And many people in the church say, well, if we had a different pastor, this wouldn't have happened. It happens, and it's been happening ever since the cross. Many are called, but few are chosen. People don't want to live godly lives, because when you live a godly life, you're going to draw attention to yourself, and people are going in some way, shape, or fashion, cause you some degree of persecution. How do I know that? 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Now, if you believe that the Bible is God's word, and if you believe that Paul was God's man, and if you believe what he wrote is true, then you've got this scripture to contend with, and it says what it says. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say may, could, might, shall suffer persecution. If you live a godly life, some way, somehow, at different times, in different places, in different degrees, you're going to be tried and tested because the devil does not want you to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, because that's what the world sees, and that's what's genuine, and that's what people relate to, and then they'll believe what comes out of your mouth. You're going to suffer persecution if you live a godly life. And the reason a lot of people drop out of church, they're not willing to pay the price of being a Christian. They can't take any type of criticism. They can't take any type of rebuke. You say the least thing to them, and they run like quails. And they blame your eloquence or elocution. Not just the pastor, but church members as well suffer this blame. Because they say, well, you should do it this way, or you should do it that way. And they just drop out of church and say, I'm never going back down there again. Can you imagine how these people will bear up? They're saved, many of them, most of them. Can you imagine how these people are going to bear up when they have to stand up for Christ and be counted? The truth is, they aren't going to stand up for Christ and be counted, and they're going to deny him the one thing that Jesus said he wanted from us, a willingness to stand up and be counted no matter what the cost after we were saved. The same writer, Paul, in his first epistle to Timothy, in this same epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy, in the previous chapter, 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, talked about being saved and then what was to follow. In 2 Timothy 2, 11, we are told, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. The same writer in Galatians 2, 20 said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you were saved, you were born again. A spiritual transformation occurred inside you. What happened was this. At the instant of belief in Christ, as far as God was concerned spiritually, and God is a spirit, you were crucified with his Son, you were buried with his Son, you were resurrected with his Son, you were justified by his sons, your sins were forgiven, and you forever accepted his child, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. You've been buried with Christ and resurrected with Christ, you've been crucified with Christ, you're dead in Christ, but alive in the Spirit. So, that's salvation. 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And this is what our churches concentrate on. Get them saved, get them saved, get them saved. More, more, more. Get them saved, get them saved, get them saved, get them saved, get them saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what we have done, we have turned our whole drive into save, save, get them saved, get them saved, get them saved, get them saved, get them saved. But don't you dare tell them about what's supposed to happen afterwards. Don't you let them know about this. Make church such an enjoyable experience for their carnal man. And fill the church with so many different activities that the carnal man can relate to. And then we'll teach them spiritually while we're entertaining their carnal man. It's a wonderful idea, but it's of human origin, and it won't work to produce what God wants. Now, what does God want after you're saved? Verse 12, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, who's we? Children of God. We shall also reign with him. What does reign with him mean? Just what it says. When a person goes to heaven, he goes to heaven, as Brent indicated this morning, by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And he receives a glorified body by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And he gets to live in heaven forever as a child of God by the grace of God. But where is he going to live there? And what kind of a position will he have? And will he have a white robe? And will he be visible to the people in such a way that when they see him, they can see that here was a child who served God and was willing to suffer, and now is. Otherwise, what's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of enduring all this after you're saved? Most people run away from this. They don't want it. They don't even want to think about it. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Then he gives you the antithesis of this in the next verse. He says, if we deny him, what's the subject? Suffering. If we deny him, if we don't want to suffer for him, he also will deny us. Deny us what? What's the subject? Verse 12, reigning with him. There's going to be a lot of children of God that won't reign with him. We've got a lot of people on this church roll that if the Lord came right now, they wouldn't reign with him. Why? They won't stand up for Christ. They don't even want to put up with the inconvenience of coming to church down here and sitting here and listening to God's word. They don't want to put up with the inconvenience of being detained from their enjoyment on Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They're not even faithful enough to show up when God's Word is preached. And they certainly don't want to suffer. Well, you say, well, if the Bible says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. Well, how do you avoid suffering persecution if you're a child of God? Don't live a godly life. Just go back into the world. Don't ever talk about Christ. Don't ever go to church. Don't ever show anybody you're saved. Just go through life, mix in with the rest of the world, be just like them, and what have they got to persecute you about? And why would the devil want to persecute you? He's got you completely neutralized. But don't expect, as a child of God, after you've been saved, to go back into the world and to become a part of it so you don't have to suffer persecution and be ridiculed, and so you aren't looked at as some type of a redneck religionologist. Don't expect the Lord, when he sees you in heaven, to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here is you a white robe, and forever you will be just like everybody else out here. It doesn't matter that all these people died, these martyrs. It doesn't matter that they suffered to the death. It doesn't matter that they loved not their lives unto death. It doesn't matter that they went to church and sat there and listened to sorry preaching like I'm currently presenting, probably. It doesn't matter what they did. We all get the same reward. We all look the same, and everybody is here, and it's all by grace. Well, it is all by grace. But you're standing in that grace. And God, by his grace, has made it possible for you to stand up for him and to be counted. But most children of God are not willing to pay the price. And so our preachers today are telling them, no problem, wonder, just come to church, have this program, have that program. They entertain their carnal natures. Everybody's happy, happy, huggy, squeezy, and they equate that to spiritual love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you live a godly life, don't expect to be popular, and don't expect to have people like you, but do expect in the kingdom of God to be rewarded for it. The type of lives they were supposed to live were outlined in Paul's life as our role model. We looked at 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Go back and look at this man's life. This man suffered persecution from beginning to end. Why? He lived a godly life. So in 2 Timothy 3:12, let's go back above 2 Timothy 3:12 in verses 10 and 11, and let's see how he lived that godly life and what it consisted of. Let's back up to 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. But thou hast known my doctrine. Our churches are filled with people who say, I don't want doctrine. I don't want to hear about that. Don't want to hear about the Lord's Supper. That keeps people out of church. Don't want to hear about baptism. That keeps people out of church. Don't want to hear about having to go through part of the tribulation. That keeps people out of church. Just tell them about love, 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 love. Keep them happy, squeezy, big cuddly teddy bears. Everything will be wonderful. Typically entitled to love, 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 love. Sounds great. Makes people like me look like Brandon Ogres from outer space telling people about the terror that's to come. We don't want that. We just want this cuddly, cuddly love. Well, the love of God is to warn people of what's coming. And I guarantee you, you won't be popular when you do. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11. Here's a godly life. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my love, and my endurance, my patience. You saw it in Paul's life. I've heard it so many times. Oh, we can't be Paul. We can't be Paul because we don't want to be Paul. We can't be Peter's because we don't want to be like Peter. We can't be John's because we don't want to be like John. We want to be good old Tom McElmurray living in a two-story parsonage with hot water and everything else. We don't want to be that. One of the reasons that I'm going to Lithuania and have been, and to Romania and to Kenya by the will of God and by the grace of God and the Lord willing, is because I need to go to those places where they are being persecuted. And where they are paying the price, and where they don't have a whole lot, and where they're serving God regardless of the material circumstances. You don't know how guilty I feel at times, living in a nice two-story parsonage with air conditioning, and all this wonderful food, and a church that loves me and cares for me and takes care of me, and to go through no persecution, no trial, no nothing. God has been very gracious to us in this country. God has allowed us to have all this. And I believe that one of the reasons God has done it is because we are the bastion whereby God is using us as the supporting element behind these people overseas. And that is one reason I believe in mission work, and that is one reason I am going to those areas, Lord willing, because I think there's where the battle is, and there's where the martyrs are going to exist, and there's where people are suffering. And right now in the Soviet Union, they've got a law that's set up now to where the only church that can do anything is the Greek Orthodox. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our brothers overseas are hurting right now. And trials and tribulations are going on. We're sitting here fat, dumb, and happy. And our idea of persecution and trial and tribulation is if the air conditioning goes out or if we have a heavy snowfall. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the most weak, lily-livered children of God that ever walked on the surface of this earth. And we wear our feelings on our shirt sleeves. And we think persecution is when somebody says something that hurts our feelings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we better wake up. And we better realize that if we're going to live for Christ, we're going to have to be willing to pay a price. This was Paul's life. Verse 11, persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. He was stoned outside Lystra, left for dead. What persecutions I endured. He had patience. He persisted through all of them. He pomenes. But out of them all the Lord delivered. Now the Lord will deliver you out of every temptation. He will deliver you out of every trial. But my question to each one of you individually and to myself is, are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to stand up for Christ? Are we willing to pay the price? That's something between you and God in your own heart you have to answer. Now, God may not require this persecution out of you. He may not allow you to go through these things. He may have a different purpose in your life. But the question is, are you willing to pay the price? If you're not willing to come and listen to God's word, if you're not willing to attend His church, if you're not willing to invest your heart and your life in it, how can you possibly say to your own heart, yes, I'm willing to suffer for God, when you can't even suffer sitting on a church pew and the things out there in the world mean more to you than God's church? How can you possibly tell me that you are willing to suffer for Christ when you're not even willing to put those two cheeks that you don't smile with and set them down on a church pew long enough to hear God's word? How can you tell me that you're willing to suffer? You're not. So examine your own heart. You're not going to be popular preaching this, but it's the truth. And God left us what He wrote so we would not be deceived. We started off with 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Then we look back above it in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11 to look at this man's life. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now let's go after this verse, 2 Timothy 3:12, and let's look at what God had this man write, and God left us what he wrote so we would not be deceived. Let's go under that verse, 2 Timothy 3:13 to 4:4. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, that's talking about lost people. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. This is the most deceived generation that has ever existed on the face of this earth. They have substituted for the worship of God a sideshow and a circus and a carnival, and have the audacity to call it something that God's Spirit accepts. Most of the people in our churches are not willing to suffer for the Lord. They're not willing to put up with any kind of trial, any kind of tribulation. And when someone has the audacity to come along and show it to them in the Scriptures, they hate the person because they don't dare hate the Word. And so the person they hate rather than the truth of God's word. They don't dare hate the word. 2 Timothy 3:13 to 4:4. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what does it mean to live a godly life? That's what we're talking about. If you don't live a godly life, don't expect to reign with Him. Oh, if you're a child of God, if you're saved by grace through faith, you've come to Christ and trusted in Him, be absolutely assured you are going to heaven. But don't have this idea that when you get there, we're all going to be the same, and His kingdom is a uniform blob where everybody looks the same, has the same reward, and there are no class distinctions spiritually in any way. Don't get that idea, because it isn't true. It's a very big kingdom. It's a kingdom that consists of a city three-fifths the size of the United States, and a brand new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. So you better get used to the idea that after you've been saved, if you're not willing to suffer for Him, if you're not willing to endure with whatever it takes to be marked as a child of God so people can see who you are, don't expect to reign with Him. And don't expect to live right next door to Him in heaven. It just won't work. Here's what He said you should do. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Isn't it wonderful that God also left us this that Paul wrote to Timothy? Isn't it wonderful that we have those things which he learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them? Isn't it wonderful we have the completed New Testament that tells us what we're supposed to continue in? Isn't it marvelous that we have the New Testament that tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for us, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word? Isn't it marvelous that God left us all this information and told us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching? Isn't it wonderful that God left us all this marvelous information that told us how to live godly life? In a way it is, and in a way it isn't. Because you're held accountable and I'm held accountable for how well we adhere to what God says. And if you can't just try to live a godly life, and if you can't make the effort to come to church and worship him in spirit and in truth, you're wasting your cotton picking time. If you think you can stay at home and worship God the way he wants to be worshipped, you're out of your mind. It won't work, not according to what God says. And when Jesus comes, don't expect to reign with him in heaven. If you're saved, expect to go to heaven. But don't expect to be wearing a white robe up there, because that white robe involves a price. It's a price that's paid after you're saved. It's something that comes to those who are worthy, who are willing to suffer for the one who suffered and bled and died for them. So we're going to continue with 2 Timothy 3:13, and we're going to go all the way down to 4:4. And you're going to see why I am so fanatical about preaching the word. Here's why. You're supposed to live a godly life. I'm supposed to live a godly life. Well, I would say these men that gave their lives for Christ led a godly life. And there must be some more like them somewhere, because he says in this little season, some more of them are going to be martyred. And not all of the people that wear these white robes are going to be martyred, which if we get to it today, fine. If we don't, fine. But the question is, do you want a white robe? Does it matter to you how you look for all eternity in heaven? Does it matter to you whether you reign with him in heaven? Or are you so tied to this world and the things that it has to offer that all this is just something that you come and listen to a little short, fat, dumpy man talk about and wonder if it's true? You better make up your mind whether it's true. And when you finally make up your mind that it is true, then you'll get off your duff and you'll start being serious about this, and you'll quit feeling sorry for self and all your personal problems, and you'll wake up and realize this is not a child's game. It's something you were expected to do from the moment that God saved you. And that's why he left the word down here for you to hear. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When Brent got saved, he didn't know zip about grace. But now he's becoming wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you've watched him grow. And you've watched him change. And he's watched himself grow. And he's watched himself change. Brent is no different from young Timothy, nor is anyone else sitting here that has studied in the Word of God. There is a transformational process, and it's all through the Word. And the Word says that if we live godly, we shall suffer persecution. So you better get ready for it. How do you avoid it? Don't live godly. Go home and sit and watch the television set all day. Watch the radio serial. Just sit there and listen to them all day long. Don't bother anybody. Don't say anything. Just sit at home. Oh, I'm not talking about, you don't have to run out and commit adultery and all that kind of stuff to live an ungodly life. Just don't live for Christ. Don't let people even see you're saved. Don't ever even talk about Jesus. When I was Brent's age, I never talked to my children about Jesus. I'm not going to ask your name, but I'm going to look at you. Did you? Did you? Kind of embarrassing, isn't it? I didn't start talking to my children about God until I was in my 30s. So where is our heart? We wonder why our children are the way they are now. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but at least I was really impressed when Brent told me that. That means a lot to talk to your children while they're young. If I could live my life over, I guarantee you I would. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You don't get much of that in our churches anymore. All you get is 3 points to pull in a cloud of dust, ain't Jesus wonderful, high ho silver away, and let's go home and eat the poor folks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what it takes to live a godly life. You're born sold under sin, and you're saved by grace through faith, and Christ comes to live in you. But that carnal man in your flesh still wants to live like hell, and he still wants to have his own way, and he still wants satisfaction, and he's going to pester you to death to give it to him, and the only weapon you have against it is the Spirit of Christ that indwells you. And if you don't go to church and listen to God's Word, and if God's Word isn't allowed to convict your heart and to make that spiritual man of you built up and edified, you'll go right back into your old ways, right back into the world, and you won't live a godly life, and you won't reign with Christ. Why did God leave the Word? That the man of God may be perfect, mature, teleo, growing in faith. I'm watching Brent grow. But the horrible thing is, as nice a young man as he is, he can become a castaway from the faith. I'm watching Charlie grow. But as nice as a young man is, he can become a castaway from the faith. What's going to stop it? As long as they have an allegiance and an alliance to God's Word, they will stay in the faith and they will not become a castaway from it. We're not talking about going to heaven and hell here. We're talking about children of God and whether they're going to reign in heaven. And that's what God's Word is for. And that's who's going to wear the white robe. The white robes are going to be worn by those people that live godly lives. Later on, I won't have time this morning, but next Sunday I'll prove that to you. I charge thee therefore, he said, now, since this makes the man of God mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and that's what we're going to be rewarded those white robes for good works, and a martyr's death is about as good a work as you can do. It is. I charge thee therefore, conclusion, since this is the instrument that God has chosen to allow us to reign with him one day in heaven by living godly lives, I charge thee therefore, conclusion, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing in his kingdom. When I was a young minister in Column Ministry, I didn't think like this. But I'm his pastor. I love him. I do. I want him to have a white robe. I want Kenneth to have a white robe. I want every one of you here in heaven to have a white robe. I want you to live godly lives because the Spirit of Christ indwells me and because I realize now the importance of it. When I came here, I was like everybody else. I preached 3 points of pulling a cloud of dust and high-ho silver away. But an amazing thing happened to me, the Word of God. As I had to study to preach the Word, I came to realize that there was going to be a judgment of the quick and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom. And if I am your pastor and you receive a white robe because of what God used me to teach, think of the joy I'm going to have at the judgment seat of Christ, even if I don't get one, by seeing you receive something that was based on what God used this unclean instrument that he cleansed to present to you. I do love you, and I do care for you. And it's a spiritual love, and it's a concern for your future spiritual welfare. And most preachers spend their whole time trying to pacify and mollycoddle the flock rather than preaching them the truth. You don't last long in a church if you preach the truth. Preach the Word. This is why I preach the Word. I don't preach about the Word. I don't preach around the Word. I put it on a screen, and that is the Word. Preach the Word, the instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. People have said to me many times, Brother McElmurray, I don't understand why so-and-so left this church. What happened? What did you do? What did you say? I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything. I preached the Word. I reproved, I rebuked, I exhorted. And I've been doing it for 24 years with long-suffering and doctrine, teaching. Teach, teach, teach. This church has been accused of being a seminary because they say, I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm proud of that criticism. Because if you're not reproved, rebuked, exhorted by the Word of God, then you're not being taught properly and you're not being preached to properly. And if you don't ever take a look at yourself and see the changes that need to be made in your life according to the Word of God, you're not worth a dime to God and you're not going to reign with Him. We're not talking about going to heaven. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're almost there, and I'm almost finished. It's here, right now. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables,
You say, well, that's happening in all those other churches. It's happening in our churches. It's happening in our churches. Just tell them the good stuff. Don't tell them the bad. Is it possible for a born-again child of God to reject his or her right to wear this white outer garment in God's kingdom? Lord willing, we'll answer that next Sunday from the Scripture. We're also going to take a look at those white robes. We're going to trace them through the book of Revelation. And what I show you next Sunday is probably going to surprise you. You're probably going to say, well, now, wait a minute. Okay, but I'll make my case, and I'll make my point. It's very simple. I don't know what happened to corrupt you. Get saved and get faithful. That's it. But it's surprising how few people want to pay the price. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this price that we pay is so small in comparison to the reward that's waiting on the other end. We'll be spiritual fools if we don't claim it. And we'll take a short break.